Good morning, good morning. You can open up in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8. We have already covered the first 29 verses last week, and so this week we'll be covering just 6 verses, Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. As you do that, a little bit about me that you might or might not know. I love the outdoors. I was a trip leader at Camp Forest Springs, which means that they trained me, and we led backpacking trips and canoe trips and whitewater kayaking trips and rock climbing trips and backpacking and all kinds of fun stuff. And part of the training for that was the person in charge, his name was Norm Hoyt, and he trained us over and over on the concept of teachable moments. Situations in life or nature, using nature and using different difficult situations, he called it creative tension, but he would teach us how to use these or coach us on using these teachable moments. And there was one that stood out to me more than any other that I absolutely loved. It was on one of these canoe trips, and there was an island in the middle of the river. And this island had 2 trees on it. And this is not a picture. I tried to look because I did take a picture of it, but that was over a decade ago, and I cannot find the picture. But on this island, the 2 trees looked a little bit like this. There was one tree that was clearly just flourishing. It was big and alive and majestic and beautiful. And right next to it was a twin tree that was very dead. And it was just such a stark contrast. As you're canoeing and you see beautiful nature and all the trees kind of blend together, except on this island. On this island, there were only 2 trees. And they were in stark contrast to one another. And we would always park the boats on this island. And just say to the kids, as you look at this, do any spiritual principles come to mind or any ideas? And one of the things that I would love to do is take them to Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, which read this: "Be appalled, O heavens, at this, be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And this, of course, is Jeremiah talking about the people of Israel that had gone into the promised land and abandoned the God of their covenant. And therefore, God uses Jeremiah, and we'll talk about this in my sermon. But just this idea of the living God is said to be full of living water that infuses you. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and life abundant." And that tree the tree full of life represents the Christian or the believer who is subjecting himself to the living God and the truth the living God reveals in the Bible. Versus the other tree is the tree that does life their own way in their own wisdom. And then ultimately falls under the wisdom of this world, which James says is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. The end of sin is always death. And so just an amazing spiritual principle to get people thinking about their life, how they are living their life. Are they falling in line with and in relationship with the living God who is said to be streams of living waters? Or are they hewing for themselves broken cisterns in their thinking and way of life? And that will lead to a thirst or a death. So that's my sermon introduction. Again, we have quite the passage today. It's a monumental moment in Israel's history. So let's say a word of prayer and then dive into our passage. Heavenly Father, we desire to submit ourselves to your word over and over and over again, whether we are There are some people that are enjoying life this weekend in various ways as it's 4th of July weekend. And there are some people in the valley of the shadow of despair. But God, in whatever life situation we find ourselves, we over and over again want to submit our ways to you. We want to submit our lives to your living word that we might glorify you and experience the abundant life that you promise us. So God, as we go to your word today, we pray that your spirit would lead us in life everlasting. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we've been going through Joshua, our series called Going with God, and these are the various principles, spiritual principles we've drawn out of the book of Joshua, and today we get to understand the covenant. As you move forward with God, our God is a covenant God, and there is a covenant that God entered into with the people of Israel, and we will see in today's passage, today's six verses, that God wanted that covenant to be on the forefront of their minds. So today, understanding the covenant and committing to the covenant, renewing the covenant. This weekend, there's a lot of people that are yay America, and they are committing to America. They're talking about the Constitution. They're renewing their joy and desire to see freedoms persist in this country. And we do that yearly, right? But I would remind you that before being an American, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And there are things that we need to renew in our mind and commit to in our hearts and minds over and over again as we are children of God and citizens of the kingdom of God. So we'll find today that Israel reminded themselves that they were a part of something much bigger than themselves. It was very personal, where individuals were accountable, and yet they were reminded that if you zoom out, you are a part of something much bigger than just yourself. And that's true of us today. So today, we're going to do things different today. How many of you love doing things different? Breaking out of the common mold, okay? Yeah, some of you are like, I didn't come today for that. But you're here, and that's what we're going to do. So I have kind of four sections to today as we walk through. First, as always, we want to understand our six verses. So we're going to dive into our six verses and look at some supporting passages to really understand what's going on. And then we're going to, as always, jump to today. How does it apply to today? And that is where we are going to do something a little different. How many of you have the sheet of paper, the full sheet of paper, that is the responsive reading? If you don't have it, raise your hand and we can get you a copy. Okay? So, David, could I have you come up here and grab this stack? And if you don't have the full page, raise your hand. David will give you one, because then we don't have to mess around with this later on in the service when the time comes. But I already saw you, some of you, reading ahead. Put it away, upside down. Yeah, I'm looking at you, Travis. I saw you reading it. Don't spoil it. Okay? David, keep walking toward the back. Couple more hands. Raise them up. So put that away. We'll get to that in a little bit. That's we're going to see them do something in the passage today where they were very active in renewing the covenant. And so I'm going to ask you to participate today as we meditate on the new covenant that Jesus has given. And then once again, our passage fits so well into the reality of our monthly celebration of the Lord's Supper, the idea of this is the Jesus ushered in a new covenant with his blood. So as they were making sure that their covenant was fresh on the forefront of their minds and not leaving their lips, so today we get to do that in kind of a slightly Pentecostal way, where you are called to declare with your voice, just as they did, that yes, amen, let it be so, we believe these things. So prepare your hearts and minds for that. Then Luke is going to lead us in the Lord's Supper. And then at the end, I have just a kind of cool side note for you. So that's our outline of the day. Let's dive in. You're already there. Joshua chapter 8, starting in verse 30. It reads this. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Joshua, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. So let's pause for a second. Once again, we see great momentum building. If you remember, they've defeated Jericho. They've just had a kind of renewal session in a way where they suffered a defeat at Ai, but then dealt with sin and experienced this great ambush victory as they conquered Ai. And so they have strategically positioned themselves. Here's a map. You can see the circle is before they crossed over the Jordan. And as they crossed over at Gilgal, what did they do? They paused and had this circumcision and covenant renewal there as they celebrated the Passover, right? And then they marched in and conquered Jerusalem. And then they went and conquered Ai, and that's the blue line. But before they proceed to kind of cut Israel, or to cut the promised land in half, to then do a southern campaign, which is the red line, and a northern campaign, which is the yellow line, they once again go against standard typical military practice, and they just pause the conquest. They're in enemy territory. They've effectively split the promised land down the middle. But Joshua decides now is the perfect time to once again pause all forward momentum and build an altar on Mount Ebal. And we find that he did this because he was commanded to do this. We find out that once again, this is one of those important steps of obedience in faith. Since this journey was less about just a military campaign and more about their relationship with their God. And so once again, this was a moment for them to take a step of obedience, to renew the covenant, to understand it, to keep it on the forefront of their minds as they move forward. So to understand, so we kind of get a picture of what they did, right? They built an altar. They stopped the conquest. They marched some 20, 30 miles north through enemy territory and to a place called Shechem that's in this valley between these two mountains. And they built an altar on a place that Moses, before they even crossed into the promised land, Moses said, when you get here, go to Mount Ebal and build an altar. So that's what they did. So we figured out what they did. But let's get a little more understanding of kind of why they did it and how they did it. And for that, we've got to rewind to what Moses said to them. So the words that they would have been reading as they get to this point and decide now is the time. So Deuteronomy 27, starting in verse 1, reads this. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And on the day you cross over to the Jordan, to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And you shall write on them all the words of this law. When you cross over to enter that land, the land that the Lord God is giving you, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. When you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones, concerning which I command you today, on Mount Ebal. And you shall plaster them with plaster, and you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God, of uncut stones. And you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God, and you shall sacrifice peace offerings, and shall eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on these stones all the words of the law very plainly. So do you get a sense of what Moses and, vicariously, God was wanting the nation to do? See, Deuteronomy was kind of like a giant pep talk, right, before they entered the promised land. And repeatedly, he charged Israel to keep the whole law. That's what the covenant was, right? Deuteronomy is a solemn call to love and obey the one true God, and it sets forth this covenant that if you obey, you will experience the blessings of God. God has given you this land, so dwell in it in obedience, and God will continue to be with you and bless you. But there were also curses declared in this covenant, right? If you abandon, if you forsake, if you are tainted by the nations around you that you're supposed to drive out, if you allow yourself to be tainted and worship other gods, I will have to come in and discipline. I will have to give these consequences for your sake, even, that you might cry out to me once again and renew your hearts. And so God sets up beforehand this idea of, I want you to go to Mount Ebal in this valley and set up this altar, and everyone is there. Oh, and rejoice. I think this is important because he says, build this altar and offer the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. And the burnt offerings were specifically that atonement for sin. And the peace offerings were then a joyous celebration of, now that we have covered sin with the blood of these animals, we can now have fellowship and relationship with God. And so that's what the peace offering was. And so they were called to go in and rejoice and celebrate. So this wasn't completely a call to just be solemn, but it was meant to be this season of rejoicing. It was a fascinating day in Israel's history. So now that we have this greater context of what they were to do and why they were to do it, let's read the full passage. Joshua 8, starting verse 30 once again. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it was written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stone upon which no man has yielded an iron tool. And they offered on it the burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed the peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that was written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, all the women and the little ones, the sojourner who lived among them. So everyone was there. Can you picture it? They were, some estimates say, millions. So traveling through enemy territory up to this little village. You wonder what the little village was thinking. And then I have a picture of Shechem, where they journeyed. This is modern day, so all those buildings weren't there. But this is a picture of what they were, where they journeyed. And you can see Mount Ebal on the right there, where the curses were declared from. And then there's this valley where Shechem was. And then there was Mount Gerizim where they were to declare these blessings from. And what's so cool about this is even today, this particular valley with how it's shaped and the texture of different things, it's a natural amphitheater where if you shout from one end, one mountain or the other mountain, or especially down in the valley, if you shout, those shouts echo and are heard clearly throughout this community. And so the people were participating as the law was declared and the conditions of the covenant were clearly set forth, blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And again, Deuteronomy, as we read in our passage, as it was written in the law of Moses, Moses in Deuteronomy 27 laid out for them what tribes were going to be on Mount Gerizim and what tribes were going to be on Mount Ebal. And so just as commanded, they went forth, but here's the cool part if you go back to Deuteronomy 27 and read. As these curses were read by the priests in the valley, the ones on the curse mountain, after the curses were read, the people were to call out, "Amen." Which basically means, "Let it be so. We agree. We believe you when you say you will bless us for obedience and you will curse us for disobedience." They were saying, "This is the covenant that you have set forth. Amen. We believe." So a cool note on this as well. They were hearing the law. They were reading the law as it was being written on these plaster tablets, right? So not only were they hearing it, not only were they reading it, not only were they vocally participating as they said amen, as individuals saying, "I believe, let it be so," they also were experiencing nature declaring what was happening. Because if you look, I get to use my laser pointer, Mount Ebal, where the curses were, do you notice this? Versus Mount Gerizim, where the blessings were declared, do you notice what you see? If you travel there today, Mount Ebal is sun-scorched rock, full of these just giant rocks. It's desolate. It's a place of, just like that tree on that island was dead, 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 it's a place representing death. On the other side of the valley, lush green life. So isn't that incredible? That not only are they reading the law, not only are they hearing the law, not only are they vocally participating in these curses and blessings, but they see nature add to this as well, that there will be desolate death curses versus blessings of God. And this is the covenant that God puts before the people. And note, where was the altar built? Where were the sacrifices needed? Not where their obedience was, but their disobedience. A foreshadow to Christ, who comes into our disobedience, into our need, into our situation of death, and covers it with his blood. So that's a foreshadow for you. So now, part one is done. We understand the passage, right? We understand our five verses and what they did and why they did it. So now, fast forward to today. So we're going to go from Mount Ebal, understanding what they did, why they did it, how they did it. We're going to fast forward a little bit, and the first trip on our fast forward is going to be Jeremiah, because we know that this conditional covenant wasn't meant to be an end-all covenant. In God's plan, which I said, they were a part of a bigger plan, right? They were held accountable to their covenant and their sacrifices and their faith, and yet they were part of this bigger plan. And so we see as we fast forward into Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. God called him to not a very fun job. He is deemed the weeping prophet because God chose him to declare the coming judgment on his people. If we read the, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 2, I think we're going to read a little bit of this because it's important to understand what was going on. This is Jeremiah saying, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Go and proclaim in the hearing of all Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. I remember the devotion of your youth. You loved me as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt, and disaster came upon them, just like Jericho and Ai. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me, the living God, that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless?" Similar to Achan and Achan's sin. Verse 6, "They did not say, 'Where is the Lord who brought us out from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, into a land that none possesses, through which no man dwells? The Lord brought us through that.'" Verse 7, "And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination." Skip to verse 11. "Has a nation ever changed its gods like this, even though there are no other real gods? But my people have changed their glory, which is the worshiping of the living God, for that which does not profit. So be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked and utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed these two evils. They have forsaken me, the living fountain, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So the conditions of that covenant were clearly broken as we fast forward. "Therefore, God was faithful and just to deliver the curses that he laid out clearly in that valley, which he described to Jeremiah prophetically to warn the people of the coming judgment, to no avail. But God had a plan, did he not? He knew that this law and this covenant could not save. The old covenant was a shadow put in place for when the time had fully come. And God, through Jeremiah, also revealed this to them and to us. If you fast forward to Jeremiah 31, we read this. Behold, can you imagine Jeremiah when he got this word as the weeping prophet, the hope that would have been infused in his heart? "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring it out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will again be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer should each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." Here's one of those great biblical behold moments. A new day is coming and a new covenant, not like the old covenant. For this covenant will be marked by the law, not written on stone like on Mount Ebal, but on our hearts through the living God. Taking out, Ezekiel would say, our heart of stone would be taken out and a heart of flesh put in by the living God. "I will then be their God and they will be my people. Behold, I say to you today, that new day is today." Amen. So here we are. That was a warm-up amen, okay? Just as they were called to hear and understand the covenant that day on Mount Ebal, written in stone, we today are called to understand this amazing new covenant as we are in relationship with the living God. And we are called to commit ourselves to faithfully walking in the newness of life that it affords as he comes to us through the Holy Spirit, which is the helper. So I have a bit of a reading that I would like to read for you. Don't get out the piece of paper yet. Jump in the gun. I know I alluded to it a little bit. This is from gotquestions.org, a site that I love, that if you have questions, I recommend you can text one of the elders or me or a good friend, or you could go to gotquestions.org. They usually have really concise, scripture-filled explanations of various things. This is what it says. The new covenant that Jesus spoke of is in contrast to this old covenant, the conditional agreement that God made with Israel through Moses. The old covenant established laws and ceremonies that separated the Jews from other nations. It defined what sin was, and it showcased God's provision of forgiveness through sacrifice, like the altars on Mount Ebal. But the new covenant was predicted in Jeremiah 31 that we read. The old covenant required continual blood sacrifice, but it could not provide a final sacrifice. The old covenant required these repeated daily sacrifices as a reminder of people's sin. But as scripture says in Hebrews 10:4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Under the old covenant, the same inadequate sacrifices were constantly repeated for every sin. The process was replicated day after day, month after month, year after year. The old covenant never provided a full, complete sacrifice for sin, for a rich relationship with the living God. Hebrews 8 confirms that if the first covenant had been faultless, had been perfect, there would have been no occasion to look for a second new covenant. But Jesus came to establish a better covenant, a new covenant that Jesus said was in his blood. Jesus shed his blood on the cross to take away sins of the world and ratify this new covenant between God and man. On the night he was betrayed, he took a cup and said to his disciples, "Drink from this, all of you. This is representative of my blood of this new covenant, which is poured out for many for the complete forgiveness of sins." Jesus gave his disciples the cup, infusing it with this new meaning, and told them that drinking it was to be a memorial of his death, and it was to be drunk in remembrance of him. Now, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death and the realities of this new covenant until he comes again. So before Luke comes and fittingly leads us in taking the Lord's Supper and meditating on this new covenant, I would like to do something a little different. So we cannot in this room recreate the natural amphitheater or the contrasting life and death mountainsides. But I would like to lead us in a participating covenant renewal of sorts. I have written up this responsive reading, and I want to call to mind our core New Testament Christian beliefs. The core difference that these passages in the New Testament portray between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is that our acceptance, the blessings and the curses, aren't based on our obedience and disobedience. They're not based on our work, but they are based on his finished work on the cross and his work in us by this new spirit, this helper. So the following verses affirm these great truths, and I would like to, if you are able, I would like to hear a resounding, echoing, amen, we believe. Okay, which PA stands for Pastor Andrew, and C stands for congregation. Okay, so you can bring out your sheets of paper now, if you haven't already. Notice that the beginning and end, which is all throughout Scripture, this concept that He is our God and we are His people. So I want to begin and end our covenant meditation with those words. And then as I finish saying my part, if you guys could just, and remember, this is rejoicing that this is our new, this, I cannot make up these truths and these realities, and yet God has given us these. So enjoy yourself with this, even if it's a little outside your comfort zone. And let's meditate and confirm that this is what the Bible says and what we believe. So, without further ado.
He is our God, we are His people.
As the people of God, these things we believe are of first importance. That Jesus is the eternal Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We believe that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures and made forgiveness available for all who would believe by satisfying the wrath of God and becoming a curse for us on the cross.
Amen. We believe.
We believe that if we confess our sin and repent, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus has become our advocate.
Amen. We believe.
We believe that not only Jesus died on the cross, but that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He is risen.
Amen. We believe.
We believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead so that we are raised from our dead old nature, and we are new creations in Christ. We believe that we are now His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, and no longer slaves to sin.
Amen. We believe.
We believe that His work is enough, that He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it, that He holds us in His hand, and no one can take us out. We believe that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that nothing can separate us from His love.
Amen. We believe.
And by the mercies of God, we present our bodies as living sacrifices here and now. We desire not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we desire to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. We desire to discover and use our giftings to bless this body. We desire to love one another with brotherly love and be a light to the world. We desire to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer.
Amen. We believe.
And we believe that Jesus is coming again, just as He said He would. We believe that Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. We believe the voice of the one on the throne when He says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I am making all things new."
Amen. We believe.
He is our God, and we are His people. Amen. I hope that brought joy to your heart this morning. Luke, if you would come up.